In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Ad conditionem certam perveni, viris mias, in gravescente etate, non iam aptas esset monospitrinum eque administrandum.
Let's stay united. We love Benedict XVI. Jesus is in charge of the church. It's his church, and he's going to guide us through whatever happens.
The question that we need to fundamentally ask when we go to the scriptures is, where is this forgiving my sins? Where are the promises of God? How does this text set me to stand before the face of God?
I like to think of the blind beggar as the first Lutheran. He recognizes that he has nothing, nothing to offer Jesus. All he can do is receive from Jesus.
Didgeridoo players in Iowa, love Issues, etc.
This is one of those stories in the Bible that is told, and you walk away from it initially kind of scratching your head. What was that all about? There are 10 lepers. Jesus heals all 10 of them, and then only one comes back and says, thank you. And usually from that point on, the conclusion is drawn that the story is actually about the thankfulness of the one leper, or perhaps conversely about the failure to properly thank Jesus on the part of the other lepers. But is that what this story is really all about? Because that would kind of put the lepers at the center of the story, and not Jesus at the center of the story. In Luke chapter 17, on this Monday afternoon, February the 18th, we're going to be talking with Pastor Tom Baker, teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus Healing 10 Men with Leprosy. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest for the first hour. We'll do our Sunday school lesson. Then, on this day in 1546, February the 18th, 1546, Luther died. Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer. We'll get a biography of the 16th century reformer with Dr. Paul Meyer, Professor Emeritus of Ancient History at Western Michigan University in Kalamazoo in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. Pastor Tom Baker is a regular guest. He is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
Is the story of Jesus healing the 10 lepers about the gratitude or the ingratitude of any of these 10 lepers?
Well, first of all, I'm really surprised that this text appears here for Lent. This is really the text for the High Festival of Thanksgiving, isn't it?
It usually is, Tom.
Yes, and the point is always the same. Do you want to be the 9 that didn't give thanks? We're supposed to give thanksgiving, and then the whole sermon is about everything we are to be thankful for. So it's kind of like the first time I was taking a look at some of the readings for Advent, and there's Palm Sunday. Remember that? What's Palm Sunday doing in Advent?
Absolutely.
Well, I really like this. Because this takes us away, and I'm sure this is the point that you're making, that this text is not about us. It's not how we are to be thankful. Rather, this is a perfect text for Lent because it talks about the work of Jesus and how he saves us. Remember, Epiphany is the aha season where we see all the evidence that he is truly man and God. Now, Lent is where he starts working out our salvation. Haven't talked about this for a little bit, but the three E's I always like to talk about. Exegesis, which is interpretation. Emmaus, where is Jesus? And Ecclesia, where does this apply to the church? And the Sunday school lesson, what we hope to do during this time together, is show this is really about Jesus, not about our Thanksgiving, and how it applies to us is in a way quite different than our Thanksgiving. It's another gift that we're going to be looking at.
Now, it's not only the fact that we got lepers here.
Oh, yes.
But we may actually have some pretty nasty, at least in the view of the first century Jew, we might have some Gentiles here, because he's not to Jerusalem in Luke chapter 17. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's passing through none other than that space between Samaria and Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles and Samaria of the Samaritans. What does that mean?
Well, this always assumes that the other nine were Jewish, and it was just the Samaritan that came back. But you make a good point. The text isn't really clear what the other nine were made up about. And that distinction or the place between these two areas is Gentile. And Jesus would have traveled through it quite a bit to get to the two areas he would be like going to, Judea and Galilee. So it definitely makes sense here that we are talking about something that may not just be a Samaritan and the rest Jews, but also Gentiles.
Now, in verse 12, it says, as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Just give us the rundown. We've often heard it, but give us the rundown on why these lepers are outside the village. What would they be doing approaching Jesus in the first place?
Well, they had heard about the miracles. I mean, remember at Nazareth, they wanted him to do the miracles that he had done elsewhere. He did the miracles at Capernaum. So they at least maybe had, some of them, an idea that he could heal them, even from a magical point of view, not so much because he was God. Leprosy is really interesting. You know, tradition has it that Luke belonged to the school of Hippocrates, and yet nowhere in the Hippocratic writings is there an accurate description of leprosy. In fact, most scholars would agree that when the term leprosy is used in the Bible, it is confused with a lot of other diseases. It's not really the leprosy that we know of today. In fact, in some cases, it's even described as people turning white as snow, and another situation about losing hair on the scalp. And frankly, neither of those occur in proper leprosy. So this could have been a number of diseases. And so somebody's going to ask, oh, so the Bible made a mistake here calling it leprosy. No, the word used in the Hebrew for the Old Testament and in the Greek for leprosy doesn't define our kind of leprosy all the time. There are a couple of places where we think it really was leprosy as we know it. For example, when Jesus visits the house of the leper. But most of them, these were horrible diseases that these people had. Skin was coming off, and it made them not only smell bad, but very, very unclean. And so even in the Old Testament, in Luke, Leviticus, for example, there's a lot of information about a leper needs to be set apart from the normal people. In fact, one rabbi indicated that you had to stay 50 yards away if you were a leper. So the idea that the lepers would even approach Jesus and yell at him meant they had some idea that he had healed others. Perhaps he could heal them.
Now, these people, we take them to be men. These men are not only outcast from society; they would be outcast from any society because of this disease, or from any kind of village or anything. But to the Jew, what would leprosy represent in terms of, what shall we put it, Old Testament ceremonial cleanliness?
That for many of them, especially in light of the Levitical rites, these people were not allowed into the worship sanctuary proper, and then when the temple came to be, they weren't allowed there either because they were unclean. In fact, when they would walk around, they would call out unclean, unclean to keep people away. their uncleanness really is part of our fallen nature of sin. There is no disease in the Garden of Eden prior to the fall of Adam and Eve. There will be no disease in heaven. So it's not that this is a sin, because being unclean did not come about because you always sinned. A woman who went through various cycles or after the birth of a baby, she was considered to be unclean, and yet the birth of a baby wasn't a sin. So God set apart these individuals to try and help us to understand that we live in a fallen world. And by the way, after the new covenant comes into place, there is no distinction between the clean and the unclean. In this sense, the distinction now becomes between believers and unbelievers.
All right. So am I right in hearing you that these lepers, let's just say for the sake of argument, that they are, the majority of them, 90% of them, are Jews, and the one is a Samaritan.
Okay.
These Jews would not be able to go to church.
No.
I mean, they wouldn't even be able to enter the temple. This is a permanent state. They're cut off from the covenant of God in that sense.
Yes, and it was a sin to touch them, which is going to be very important in a few moments.
Now, they can't go make the sacrifices required of Jews in that day?
The ceremonial sacrifices required were only if they became healed. And Leviticus has a lengthy section there as to what they would have to go through going to the priest in order to know that they were truly healed so that they could come back into society proper.
They cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Is there something important, with about 30 seconds here before our break, get us started, in their request of Jesus, "Have mercy on us"?
There's a distinction between justice, grace, and mercy. If they had asked for justice, then they would be asking for what they deserve, and of course he wouldn't help them. Mercy is helping someone, giving them or not giving them the punishment they deserve. Grace is giving them a good thing they don't deserve. To request mercy, therefore, is to request something to keep them from being unworthy.
All right, when we come back, we'll go into a little more detail on that, on the mercy that they seek from Jesus, Jesus healing 10 men with leprosy in Luke chapter 17. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Monday afternoon, February the 18th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is a daily devotional resource for Lent titled Restore the Roar. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Reed Lessing. You can read an excerpt of Restore the Roar at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase this Lenten devotional by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Restore the Roar costs only $2.29 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is a mid-Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast or visit our website at www.HolyCrossLutheranAlbany.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday afternoon, Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus healing 10 men with leprosy in Luke chapter 17. And we use as the basis for our weekly conversations with him, Growing in Christ. It's a Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. And I dare say this is probably the only Sunday school curriculum that you will find that deals with this text and doesn't make this story of the 10 lepers about the lepers' thankfulness, but about Jesus' mercy. That's what's unique about Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House. They will send you free samples of Growing in Christ. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Now, Tom, before the break, you said that when they seek mercy, they're seeking something from Jesus to keep them from being unworthy. I want you to pick up on that. You're making the distinction between justice and mercy and grace. Pick up there, if you would.
Christianity is the only religion that is not believing in a God of justice. Every other religion does, namely that you get what you deserve. That's why in every other religion in the world where you have a personal God, a person has to do something, say something, or think some way in order to get right with that God. In Christianity, there is nothing an unbeliever can do, say, or think to get right with the true God, because he is truly the only God of mercy and grace. Mercy means you're not going to get the punishment and the status that you deserve. Grace means you're going to get a far greater status that you do not deserve, and that comes about, of course, when a person is declared a saint by God. So to be merciful to someone means you're going to withhold the punishment. Recently, a mother came to a general because he was going to do something to her son because he had misbehaved in the army, and he was to be punished. And he asked the general, "Would you please be merciful to him?" And the general's reply was, "Ma'am, he doesn't deserve mercy." Now, that's a concept the world understands of being merciful, that you deserve it. In Christianity, nobody deserves to be merciful. God gives it graciously when we do not deserve it. So I believe that that sense is in the minds of these lepers, knowing that they're already cast out of society, not able to worship with the rest of the people, 50 yards away. That's half a football field away they must stand. And the only way that they're going to be healed is by having someone be merciful to them.
Okay, so they're basically saying, and this is really insightful for the understanding what Jesus does with them too. Are they basically saying, Jesus, Master, don't give us what we deserve? We know what we deserve. Maybe they're even thinking they deserve this, their current state of disease. Don't give it to us.
It depends how much they're into Judaism. Judaism is a different religion than the Old Testament faith, because Judaism replaced the temple with synagogues, replaced sacrifices with giving of the law, and replaced priests with rabbis. So you get the Pharisaic attitude found in Luke 18. Thank God I'm not like that other person, because what? I do this, I do that, I tithe, I fast, etc. So in Judaism, there was an idea that if someone was a leper, someone was sick, it was a punishment from God to them. I think you can make the case that Jesus was crucified because of all the healing he did. He was taking away the deserved punishment on these people from God, and therefore he must be of the devil. He must be with Beelzebub and Satan.
Oh, so that raises another issue here, and that would be, you know, how these men maybe viewed themselves or maybe were viewed by society, and that is, if you got leprosy, you must have done something.
Yes.
You had it coming. Is that how they're thinking about it?
You either even see that in many Old Testament characters. For example, Naomi. Remember how she refers to herself, you know, as a woman? She's no longer joyous, a woman of many problems and sufferings and sorrows, despondent. Why? Because her husband dies, and then her two sons die before her name can be carried on. And you get this even out of Lutherans. How many of us as pastors have heard a Lutheran come up and say, you know, Pastor, this terrible thing happened to me. What did I do to deserve that? And I always look at them and said, you know, you're talking to the devil. Because if you got what you deserved from God, what do you say a lot of times in the worship service? You deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Now, are you getting that from God? No. Then why are you complaining to God? So Christianity has a totally different view on suffering and disease. We don't see them as punishments for specific sins unless God indicates that, like with Herod and the worms. But the man born blind is one of the best examples where Jesus himself says, well, you were born blind so I can show how wonderful God is today. And I never hear any complaints from the man born blind who can now see.
What do you think of the idea that in calling out to him, Jesus, Master, have mercy, they're basically doing what they do with everybody who passes that way? They're asking him for alms or, you know, something that they, you know, because they're these are going to be men without livelihoods. They're going to be beggars as well as lepers. And that Jesus gives them far more than they could ever have imagined even asking for. What do you make of that particular reading here?
I have no problem with it because it actually is in John 9 where the man born blind is begging for alms, and then he gets something far greater than that. The Son of God himself heals him, forgives his sins. He now has sure salvation. And so our God is a God who, you know, in marketing terms, you always give more to the receiver of your product than they expect. Well, God gives 10 times more, 1,000 times more, and this is a perfect example. They're maybe looking for some healing, but there's also salvation possible in this too.
It says in verse 14, when he, that is Jesus, saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. That seems, I mean, I remember as a Sunday school kid not understanding what in the world. He didn't say, go, your faith has made you well, or here, you're healed. He says, go show yourselves to the priest.
That is the requirements of the ceremonial laws in Leviticus. And then when they, you see, you first get healed physically, then you get healed spiritually. What that means, for example, believe it or not, some of the unclean people were not only lepers, but shepherds who took care of flocks and particularly involved with the sacrificing of the sheep. They were considered unclean. They were not allowed into the temple to worship until they had gone through ceremonial rites. And remember in the story of the Good Samaritan, the priest and a Levite don't help the person because if you touched a dead body, you were unclean and you had other rites to go through. So a lot of these laws, many of them from Judaism, not all from the true Old Testament scriptures, put people in a position where they were unable really to help others lest they find themselves unclean.
That's a pretty, I mean, talk about a fallen world, Tom.
That
is, I mean, you got your wife, your child, your loved one. They find themselves in this, say, leprosy, and not only do you not have any medical care that you give them, that's kind of obvious. You can't have anything to do with them. This is going to destroy this person's life.
Yes, because the ceremonial laws had one purpose. And that wasn't to cleanse anybody, you know, in the sense that you're now holy with God because you fulfill the ceremonial laws. All the ceremonial laws always did, as Hebrews said, they never were able to forgive sins. But they pointed forward to the necessity of the Messiah who was to come to forgive the sins by a bloody death. That's the purpose of the ceremonial laws, and that's why we have no ceremonial laws today in the New Covenant Christianity.
So how do you make out there? I mean, obviously there is the Levitical requirement.
Yes.
That they show themselves to the priests. Is Jesus in effect saying to them, by the time you get to the priests, you're going to be able to prove to them that you are no longer leprous?
That's what he is definitely saying, because the text itself says, and as they went, they were cleansed. So whether they left to go to the priest because of a saving faith, or just a faith that this is a good magician because he had done other healings. Remember, when Jesus did a miracle, it didn't mean everybody said, oh, this is the Son of God. When he fed 5,000 people, he himself had to flee from them because they were under the delusion that he was a bread king, and therefore he would take care of their temporal needs, and they came running after him, and he went into a secluded place to pray. So just because a miracle is done or received doesn't mean it's a true believer receiving it. There were probably a lot of people among the 5,000 who ate of the miraculous bread and fish who were unbelievers. Just like today, you don't have to be a Christian farmer to have rain fall on your crops and have them grow. God's mercy, long-suffering, it's called in the Old Testament, is there even for unbelievers so that some may come into the faith.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. It's Monday afternoon, February the 18th. We're talking about Jesus healing 10 men with leprosy in Luke chapter 17. When we come back, well, one of them notices. One of them sees that he's been healed. And when he sees it, he turns around and gives thanks. We'll talk about that after this.
He healed the leper and the lame.
Hallelujah.
He healed the leper and the lame.
We're joined now by listener Rocky. Rocky, tell us about the tax benefits of donating stocks to Issues, etc.
What we discovered in talking with our tax people and our stock advisors is that it would be beneficial for us to be giving our charitable donations by this means, by giving stocks, which meant that we could give a stock and essentially say if you gave a $100 stock, it's straight money to whatever charitable organization you want to give, as opposed to cashing it out, we'd only be able to give whatever portion was left over after the tax consequences.
How would you advise our listeners if they're interested in donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds?
They need to go and talk to their stockbroker or their tax person, and I think they'll find out it makes a heck of a lot of economic sense. And you're much better steward with your money, because what you're ending up doing is stretching the dollars that you're able to give donation-wise, and you're able to give a whole lot more directly to those people that you want to support, and you're able to preserve much more for yourself using the laws that have been provided for it.
Rocky, is there anything that we left out that you want to tell our listeners?
Well, the only thing that you've missed is that people really need to support Issues, etc. This is a terrific way to do it in a very economical way. It's a way to do it and be good stewards of the resources that God has blessed people with. And I would encourage everyone to support Issues, etc. in every possible way that they can. And if this is available to them, I'd encourage them to look into it, because it not only will help them, but it'll help Issues, etc. also.
To find out how to reduce your tax burden and support this worldwide outreach by donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds, talk to your stockbroker or tax advisor, and then call Craig here at Lutheran Public Radio, 618-223-8385.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Monday afternoon. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus Healing 10 Men with Leprosy, in Luke chapter 17. Okay, they go and they're cleansed. It doesn't give us any details. It just says that they're cleansed. And then it says in verse 15, "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan." What's happened here, Tom?
I think this is the most significant verse here, because it's one I think we're going to miss. You can praise God anywhere. You can do it in a church. You can do it in your house. You can do it anywhere. But listen to the words of Jesus. "Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" You know what Jesus is saying here? He's God. Because in the verse that you read, verse 15, praising God with a loud voice, okay, that could have been anywhere he was doing that. But when he falls at Jesus' feet, giving him the thanks, which is what is meant to praise God, and Jesus says, "Was no one to found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" This is the only verse you need in the whole Bible to show that Jesus thinks he's God. I mean, if somebody came to me, if I did something good, let's say I fixed somebody's flat tire, and they came over to me, shook my hand, and I said to them, "Well, I'm glad that you're praising God by shaking my hand." I mean, talk about hubris. But Jesus isn't doing that at all. "Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And the fact that Jesus says he's God is found in John 2, 18 to 21. The Jews are asking him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" And Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews say, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple. You will raise it up in 3 days?" And verse 21, this is John, "But he was speaking of the temple of his body." So, when Jesus says, "Go show yourselves at the temple," of course, the Samaritan has a different temple than the other ones. So where does he go? He goes back to the temple. Jesus. And Jesus himself says that it is the temple of his body. I can't find a cleaner verse where Jesus is saying that he is God.
Okay, so I want to repeat that, because this is really amazing. Let's assume that the one guy is this is one Samaritan guy out of the rest of them are Jews. And those Jews, if they're cleansed, they can go to the temple in Jerusalem.
Right.
This Samaritan, they got a temple, but it is a imposter temple.
Yes.
Where is it? Mount Gerizim or someplace like that.
Yes.
And it's not the genuine temple, but at the very least, this Samaritan knows that with Jesus he's found the true presence and temple of God.
That's absolutely correct. In fact, this is very similar to the Samaritan woman at the well, where the whole town is converted by her words. Then they go out to hear Jesus and see and hear that he says the exact thing, and now they believe because of his words also that he is the promised Messiah. And where did he get this faith? Well, that faith came from the Holy Spirit, because it's not something that you can, I'm going to decide now to believe Jesus is the Messiah. No, it comes through hearing the word. And of course, the Samaritan as well as the others had heard Jesus doing all this healing. And then what's kind of interesting, Jesus himself ties the healing to the kingdom of God. This is found in Matthew 10, verse 7 and 8. He tells his disciples, as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now listen to what he says next. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Cleansing the lepers was a sign in that day that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and no one could believe it until the Holy Spirit gave them that gift.
So this is messianic signs that are out there for everybody to see.
Yeah, and can you see how superficial is, therefore we should thank God in all things. That's what this story is about. No, it's not. This story is always, as is the whole Bible, all about Jesus and what he has done for you. Yes, our response will be one of thanks, but not because that's a lesson we've now learned. It's because we can't help but give thanks, as did this Samaritan when he recognizes what happened to him. Now, you know, he really loves Jesus because there are two things that he got in contrast to the others. The one thing he got was the healing of his leprosy. But the other thing he got was Jesus accepting him as a Samaritan. And that only reminds us of that tremendous passage in Galatians 3. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, and I would add, nor Samaritan. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's the message we want to get to the children also.
Now, this notion of him seeing he's healed, and then it says he turns around or he turns back, and then
yes.
Jesus uses the same verb there, was no one found to turn back. Is there more than just a turning around physically that has been worked in this particular man?
It's kind of interesting that the Greek word for repentance means to turn around, a metanoia. And this had to happen to this individual because, as Peter says in the great sermon at Pentecost, that the way we repent is by God turning us around. And the best Bible verse to find out God's definition of repentance is Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, which does not say there's more joy in heaven over every sinner who is found. No. Over every sinner who repents. And who does the task of picking up the sheep, turning it around, and taking it home on his shoulders? It's Jesus. Jesus does all the action of our repentance. A lot of us get confused. We think repentance is being sorry for sin. No, that is a consequence of the divine act of repentance that God does in bringing us to faith by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Now, here's the amazing part in all of this. Only one guy comes back. Jesus kind of seems somewhat disappointed by that, but all 10 of them are still healed.
Yes.
It's not as though Jesus says, oh, those ungrateful guys, I'm taking their healing away. They go back to being lepers. He's as merciful to them as he is to the guy who realizes how merciful Jesus has been to him.
Yeah, that was an earlier point when I was saying that it rains on the fields of the unbelievers as well as on the believers. And what we as Christians can do is show all the benefits that people are receiving. In fact, it's not unusual that as a pastor, I found certain occasions and places that were more helpful in bringing a person to Christ. And I'll name three of them. When I'm talking to people during a funeral, when I'm speaking to them when they're near death in a hospital, or when I visit them in prison. There's a large number of prisoners who come to the Lord Jesus Christ because the law is really obvious in that sense. And remember, the law, the real purpose of the law, the second use purpose, is to put us in a position where we see we are naked. We have nothing to rely upon. And therefore, we're looking outside of ourselves for help. And what an opportunity for the gospel then to be preached and faith given by the Holy Spirit.
So while Jesus seems concerned that the other nine perhaps have been healed apart from realizing who healed them, I mean,
yes,
truly understanding who heals them, there is still healing there. And you mentioned before, you know, you got people who eat among the 5,000 who are certainly unbelievers. Is this another testimony, not just to God's providence, but to the fact that the gifts that God gives always never come with strings attached? No matter what they may be, we may think they come with strings attached. But even when he gives gifts to the unbelieving world, causes the rain to fall on the unjust, there's no string attached to that whatsoever.
Yeah, the example I always like using, if I get a headache, I can take, it looks like a little pill, it's called Advil. It goes in my stomach, and my head feels better. How does that happen? I have no idea at all, but I trust the physician who tells me to do that, and so that happens. And guess what? Advil works for unbelievers too. You don't have to be a believer in order to get rid of the headache. And why is God doing this? Because of his long suffering, his patience, his desire to bring everyone into the kingdom of God. Remember, the Bible says God desires no one be lost. Everyone be saved. That's why we don't believe in double predestination, that God actually predestines people to hell. No, he doesn't. If anybody goes to hell, it's because it was their choice, not God's choice.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. When we come back, 10 more minutes with him on this Monday afternoon, February the 18th. We're talking about Jesus healing 10 men with leprosy in Luke chapter 17. We still have to get to one of the big verses here in verse 19, where Jesus says to this man, "Rise, go your way, your faith has made you well." Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. Tomorrow on the program, by the way, we're going to have Pastor Jonathan Fisk review the movie A Good Day to Die Hard. It's the fifth or sixth Die Hard movie with Bruce Willis. We'll get a review of that tomorrow with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. More with Pastor Tom Baker after this.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes with Pastor Tom Baker. We're talking about Jesus healing 10 men with leprosy on this Monday afternoon. In hour two of Issues Etc. on this February the 18th. February the 18th is a big day for Reformation scholars because on this day in 1546, Luther died. And the church remembers that, the death of Luther, but it's also a good time to get a biography of the 16th century reformer. We'll do that in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Dr. Paul Meyer of Western Michigan University will be our guest for a one-hour biography on the 16th century reformer, Martin Luther. In the meantime, Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. All right, Tom, the final verse here, verse 19, Jesus said to him, "Rise, go your way, your faith has made you well." What do we need to know about that verse?
What we need to know about that verse is not that faith is the reason for salvation. That is not what's going on here. In fact, there is, and I was really confused on this when I first read this. There's another passage where Jesus is talking about a woman who is forgiven. It's really kind of interesting. He's talking to Simon. He says, you know, a man had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And he freely forgave them both. He says, tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon says, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And then he says to the woman, you know, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She washed my feet with her tears. You gave me no kiss. She did. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Now, the first time you read that, Todd, it sounds like that because she loved Jesus much, her sins are forgiven. That is an error. What Jesus is saying is, I'll tell you how much she realized that her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she loves much. In other words, her love wasn't something that occurred before she was forgiven, but it occurred after she was forgiven. She loved so much in recognition that her sins, which were many, were forgiven. And I see the same thing here with the Samaritan. What Jesus is saying here is, rise, go your way, your faith has made you well. He's not just talking about the leprosy. That had already occurred. Another translation, and it's the same word, is your faith has saved you. And I think that's a far better translation, because when you read it the way a lot of them have it written, it sounds like that the leprosy, he became well of the leprosy because of his faith. No, Jesus is saying something far greater. He's saying, your faith has made you saved. In other words, through faith, he's received full salvation, because that faith given by the Holy Spirit recognized Jesus as the temple he had to return to. And the word used for well is the same one used in Ephesians, that we're saved by grace through faith, not on account of works, lest anyone should boast. It's the same Greek word. So I think a translation would be better said, rise, go your way, your faith has saved you, rather than has made you well, because people are going to be thinking he's talking about the leprosy. No, he's talking about eternal salvation.
There are words that I'm sure you as a pastor have spoken many times that we hear as Christians, and we hear them generally after we have received the Lord's Supper, Christ's body and blood there in Holy Communion. And the pastor usually says something like, go in peace, or it's a dismissal. We're dismissed to go our way.
Yes.
Is there really any difference between what Jesus says here to this man, rise, go your way, your faith has made you well, and what the pastor may say to us and to the children at the end of the service where he tells us to go in peace or he dismisses us from the Lord's Supper?
If the Christian church teaches properly what that peace is, because Jesus says, I did not come to bring peace on earth, So it sounds like a contradiction for me to say people to go in peace. The peace we're talking about is the peace that the angels spoke about when they said to the shepherds, you know, peace on earth. And it's the same peace that Jesus spoke about to the disciples on the night of the resurrection. Peace be to you. The peace is not temporal peace. It's the peace between God and man that Jesus won for us, because the thing that was the obstacle between us and God the Father being at peace with each other was the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, death will be the result. Well, normally it should have been our death, and it should have been an eternal death. But what Jesus Christ did in his love and mercy, he became our substitute and took upon himself that punishment so that he could say to the disciples, cowering in fear on the night of Easter, afraid to see Jesus. You can only imagine that they thought if he returned, he really would blast them because of their desertion of him, because of their denial of him. And the first words he says to them, peace be with you. Wow.
So, if in the few minutes that we have left here, I want you to do two things. I want you to kind of take this text that we've looked at and describe it in terms of its law and in terms of its gospel. And then if you would, you know, kind of boil down the Sunday school lesson for the kids for us. But first, the law and gospel of this text, Tom.
When Paul in Romans talks about you are no longer living under the law, but under grace, or like I like to say, under the gospel, living under the law is having an interpretation of reality and all Bible passages where you are at the center of it. The Bible is all about you. So a Sunday school lesson would be an error to think that the goal of this lesson is to get our children to thank God. And we do so by imploring them to do so, or showing, look at, you know, the Good Samaritan is a good example for us. That's all law. The thanksgiving will come spontaneously when you preach the lesson or teach the lesson properly. Look what Jesus has done, not only for the Samaritan, look what he has done for you. And that's where I would really talk to the children. The first thing I would say, you have something worse than leprosy. And of course, they're not going to understand what I'm talking about. But it's called their sin. Leprosy, yes, destroys the body temporally, but sin destroys the body eternally. And so I would use Bible verse after Bible verse for the children to show that God has purified their hearts by faith, Acts 15:8-9. That according to 1 John 1:7-9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and here comes the word again, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a far greater cleansing than from leprosy. Or Ephesians 5:25, the great husbands love your wives, what? That he might sanctify and cleanse her, the church, with the washing of water by the word. And that's why at our Sunday school we not only had birthday celebrations, but re-birthday celebrations, which was their day of baptism. In fact, they got a bigger gift for baptism, re-birthdays, than they did for regular birthdays. It's just amazing that the word cleanse comes in so many times. And I would probably end with 1 Corinthians 6:11. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the main point I'd be trying to get across to the children is the kingdom of God is at hand right now. Where do you find Jesus? You go to his temple. And where is his temple? Specifically in a worship service where Jesus speaks to you, you respond back to him what he has taught you to speak, and you are actually in the presence of Jesus where he continues to give you his grace by the waters of baptism and for adults for the Lord's Supper, and he continues to give you his mercy by what we call the pastoral absolution of the forgiveness of sins, because we stand in the stead and by the command of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. You will find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Thanks again, Tom.
Thank you.
Next time we'll be talking with Tom about Jesus feeding the 5,000. When we come back, on this day in 1546, the 16th century reformer was, by the account of his death, in the same town where he was born. It was really kind of an accident. He was in Eisleben. He was laid up. He was sick. He had gone there on business, or on someone else's business, actually. And he was dying. And eventually, on this day in 1546, he did die. He died with the confession of Christ on his lips, as he had lived for the better part of his life as the reformer. So Martin Luther's death is remembered on this day. And when we come back, we're going to spend an hour with Dr. Paul Meyer, Professor Emeritus of Ancient History in Western Michigan University in Kalamazoo, Michigan, remembering Martin Luther, not only his death, but remembering Martin Luther and his life, getting a biography of 16th century reformer Martin Luther. That's hour two of Issues, Etc. We have this cleansing from Jesus, and it is totally an act of his mercy. He does not give us what we deserve. He does not give us what is coming to us. If he gave it to us, it wouldn't just be leprosy. It would be death in the body and death for all eternity. But his great mercy is so great that he showers it on us all, on all of us. And he gives to us this mercy precisely from the source of his own body sacrificed for us as our substitute at the cross. I'm Todd Wilkin at Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., in just 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues, Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues, Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues, Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the Church Bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.